So the reading is from Luke chapter 11, which can be found on page 1042 of the Pew Bibles, the Bibles in the chairs. Luke 11, reading verses 1 to 13. Jesus' teaching on prayer. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So I'm going to invite Lynn to join me, and I'm just going to ask her a few questions. And I know that many people here support the work of Tear Fund, but there'll be some here who don't know about Tear Fund at all. But I was thinking we might do a survey and find out how many people actually have supported Tear Fund in the past, but we won't do that because we might embarrass people. But just explain to us what Tear Fund is. What does it do?
Tear Fund helps people out of poverty. Parts of the world, we're a Christian organisation and we work wherever there is a local church through the local church to find long-term answers and solutions to poverty, releasing the potential that's within people and helping them out of emergency situations too.
Okay, and there are some kind of big visions for Scotland going forward. I was at a meeting on Thursday there and you were kind of enthusing us with what might be, what could be. What's the kind of, for the next year or so, what's the vision for Tear Fund?
So next year is Tear Fund's 50th anniversary, which we're really excited about. So we've been spending a lot of this year thinking about how we want to mark that. and how we can look back at all the amazing things, the journey we've been on, all that God has done through us in partnership with the church around the world, and then how we can celebrate and how we can look forward. So we're just planning lots of different kind of events, celebrations, prayer things. I've got responsibility for a prayer kind of initiative across the whole of the UK, how we can call people, more and more people, to pray for an ending of poverty. And we're going to be thinking about how we can be changing our lifestyles, thinking about how our lives impact people in poverty as well as our giving. So really excited about marking those 50 years and also looking forward to the next 50.
Okay, well, I know that we will be talking more about this, and we'll be sharing in that year as the time goes on. So I don't want to take any more of your time talking about that, because that's not why we didn't ask you to come and speak about Dear Friend particularly, but people might want to come and talk to you at the end about that. Let's pray together for Lynn and for ourselves as we listen for God's voice in the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Lynn. We thank you for the ministry that you've given to her through Tear Fund. We thank you for the opportunities that you give to her to speak about that work, but also to preach from your word. And we're here this morning, we need to hear from you. So give us ears to hear, open our hearts to you. May your Holy Spirit speak to us through the words of your servant now. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. So I've made a rookie mistake already this morning by not having any pockets where you can put a tie mic. It's the trials of being a female speaker, I have to say. But it's really nice to be with you this morning. When I'm given the opportunity to not speak about Tear Fund, which is really nice to have, I have to confess I've got a bit of a thing about prayer. And prayer tends to sneak in some way or another into the opportunities that I get to speak more broadly. And I guess I've got a thing about prayer for two reasons. The first one is that I've been on a really interesting journey these last 10 years or so of just enjoying the presence of God and getting to know Jesus in a whole new way. Now, that's another whole talk, but it really is the foundation of everything that I believe about prayer has come out of that journey of just getting to know him more. But I've also got a thing about prayer because I'm absolutely convinced that we won't see God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven unless we make prayer a priority. I mean, it was one of Jesus' top prayer points in that reading we've just had. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And I want to and absolutely long to see God's kingdom come in fullness as much as we can have in this age. I want to see us filled up and clothed with power from on high. I want to see the sick healed, and I want to see us sharing the gospel with power and authority. So I really enjoy being in God's presence, and I've been on this interesting journey with prayer, but I have been sensing of late God's encouragement to me to just keep on asking, to be asking him to do more things on my behalf. So I guess that's a little bit about what I'm going to share with you this morning. And I'm speaking to myself as much as I'm speaking to all of us. I have a sense that this is something that God wants to say to the church in Scotland right now. And the Gospel of Luke has got a lot to say about prayer. It was one of Luke's main themes. And he talks a lot about Jesus' prayer life. And what's happened in the passage that we've just read is that Jesus has been praying, and the disciples see something in his prayer life and they make them ask this question, Lord, teach us how to pray. I wonder what it was they saw. Was it something to do with the close relationship that Jesus had with his Father? Was it about the direction that he always kind of seemed to know the right thing to do? Was it the direction he received? Or maybe it was the amazing power that was released through his ministry. Maybe it was a bit of all of those things, but they saw something in Jesus that made them say, teach us to pray. And I would encourage you that as I share a few thoughts from God's word this morning, that be your prayer too. It certainly is mine, that you could be saying in the quietness of your heart, Lord, would you teach me to pray? Because I think we're on a lifelong journey of learning that. So, if you could stick the slides on, we've had the reading, if you stick on the next one. What I'm going to share this morning is two lessons on prayer that I take from this passage, and then two main challenges that certainly I come against and I believe that Jesus is tackling here. And The first important lesson on prayer is about the importance of asking. So Jesus is saying here to his disciples, think about a friend coming to visit you at midnight. Now, in our context, that doesn't tend to happen, that we have unannounced people coming. And if we didn't have any food, we would probably be sending them to the hotel down the road or some, 24-hour Asda to get something. These people didn't have any of these options. This man in this parable that Jesus is telling in the second half of Luke 11, he has to go and rely on a neighbour. He knocks the door and says, "Someone's come, I need your help." Now, in that culture, there was a strong culture of hospitality. And, this person's honour was at stake. Someone has come and is relying on him. He really does need help. Now, this neighbour is most likely in a single-room house, lying on a mat with his children all tucked up in bed, the doors locked. So he's understandably a little bit reluctant to get up and disturb everybody to help them. But he's also bound by this culture of honour and hospitality. So it's really unlikely that he's ever going to say to his friend, "Go away, I'm not going to help you." By highlighting his reluctance in this passage, Jesus is actually trying to get his listeners' attention, because the man is, he's because of friendship, he's unlikely to get up, Jesus is saying, but because of that shameless audacity, as it says in the NIV, that bold request that he made, because of his boldness, the friend gets up and he helps. Jesus is trying to emphasize in this story that the man received because he boldly asked. Now, in case we don't get this point, Jesus goes on to say in verse 9 as he's applying this, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you." And in verse 10, he says, "Everyone who asks will receive." In verses 11, 12, and 12, we see a son asking his father for a fish or an egg. And in verse 13, God's children are asking for the Holy Spirit. If you could not put that on yet, that would be really helpful. And just keep it on there. Thanks. I'll tell you when to move the slides. I could see everybody's eyes reading something. So the point being, there's five asks in five verses. Jesus is trying to teach the power of asking. And I think that what he's trying to do there is say, it's not automatic, and this is a really important point that I've been learning about prayer, it's not automatic that we will receive everything that God has for us. We actually have to ask. All the things that we want to see in our own lives, the things we want God to do in our families and in our community and our nation, God is waiting to be asked. Now you can stick on the quote that everybody started to read. So I've put this up here so that you can, I'll read it out. This is from Charles Spurgeon. God says to his own son, "Ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance." If the royal and divine son cannot be exempted from the rule of asking that he may have, you and I cannot expect the rule to be relaxed in our favor. God will bless Elijah and send rain, but Elijah must pray for it. If the chosen nation is to be delivered, Esther must intercede. God will bless Paul and the nation shall be converted through him, but Paul must pray. James 4 verse 2, "You do not have because you do not ask." And I just want to pull out a few things from that quote that he mentions various different Bible passages there. The first one is from Psalm 2 verse 8, where we see in that psalm, if you know it, God the Father is saying to the Messiah, to God the Son, "Ask of me, and I'll give you the nations as your inheritance." Now, it was always the Father's plan to give the nations to Jesus as his inheritance. But here we discover that even Jesus is being called to ask so that the Father can release his will. God's kingdom works by asking and receiving as much as it does by action and by faith. And I think this is a really humbling lesson for us to learn, because we like to be quite self-sufficient. But there's something about coming with the humility of a child and being dependent that is what prayer teaches us to be. If the eternal Son has to ask God for the nations as his inheritance, how much more should we be asking God to release his purposes through us? God's looking for people to partner with him in the place of prayer, that his purposes might be fulfilled on the earth, that his kingdom would come and his will would be done on earth as in heaven. Another person mentioned in this quote here is Elijah. I'm sure you'll be familiar with the story of Elijah and Mount Carmel, big showdown. Now, God has caused there to be no rain on the land, if you remember that, for 3 whole years because of Israel's sin. And after they have this big battle on Mount Carmel, the big showdown with the prophets of Baal, God says to Elijah, right, I'm going to send the rain. Now, I think it's really interesting what happens here, because Elijah discerns the will of God. He knows that God, but it doesn't just automatically happen. You know, he then goes and he declares it by faith to King Ahab. He said, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. He's heard what God has wanted to do, but still it doesn't come. It doesn't come until Elijah goes into the place of prayer and he asks and he comes and he looks and he goes and he asks again and he asks again until he sees that cloud the size of a man's hand. Now you'd think it would be enough that God has spoken it and Elijah believes it. But no, the promise comes, the fulfillment comes because Elijah has gone into the place of prayer and he has asked and God has delivered and that promise. And I just think there's something so important for us to take away from this about the promises that we're believing for from God, the things that he said in his word that he wants to do, maybe promises you feel God has given you for your family or your community here. He's revealed his will and we believe it by faith. But how much asking are we actually doing? Are we, like Elijah, setting ourselves in the place of prayer to partner with God in seeing his purposes released? I know, just as Israel was experiencing a physical drought through those 3 years, I really believe that we're living in days of spiritual drought in Scotland, and not just in Scotland, really, in the West in these days. And how much we pray about that and how much we ask God to change it very much depends on our expectations of what normal Christianity is like. I have the privilege of getting to visit other parts of the world where Christianity looks really different to this. It looks a little bit more like it did in the days of the early church. You know, what are our expectations of God and what our life should be like and the power that we should be experiencing and the way that God should be moving through us and the nation? Maybe it's time again to get back into reading the book of Acts and letting that stir us up again. Or maybe reading about some of the amazing things that God has done in this country in the past until we get stirred up and we're saying, God, do that again in my generation. You know, the more we believe that God wants to do, the more it will drive us to our knees in the place of prayer and ask him to do it again. So that's the first lesson about asking God. If you stick the next slide on, the second important lesson I've taken from this is it's so important that we know who it is that we're asking. Now that sounds a little obvious, but there's something really foundational to a fruitful prayer life. It's about understanding the nature of God and about who we are to him, how he feels about us. And one of the major themes in this passage in Luke 11 is the contrast between this kind of reluctant friend who doesn't really want to get out of bed, and then our earthly fathers who provide eggs and fish rather than scorpions, and our heavenly father. It's a kind of lesser to greater progression, which was quite often how arguments were built up in Jesus' day. You know, there's no reluctance with God if we're asking him, and that's one of the things Jesus is trying to make this point, that God is nothing like the neighbor. You know, even our earthly fathers know how to provide good things. They know how to look after their children. But, you know, then this ultimate contrast comes that our earthly fathers aren't perfect. Jesus talks about in the passage about how they're sinful. But our heavenly father is perfect. He knows exactly what we need and he knows what's best for us in every single circumstance. Now, my dad isn't perfect. I'm sure lots of people could say amen to that one. But, you know, he definitely knows how to give me good gifts. I have got a really good dad and, you know, they mostly look like acts of service. So I have lived in lots of different parts of the UK and moved like so many times in the last 20 years, lived in so many rented houses and I bought a flat a couple of years ago, and my 76-year-old dad gave me money to help for the deposit. He helped pack up all my stuff. He painted the place. He built flat pack furniture. He hung blinds. He fixed everything that needed to be fixed. You know what I mean? He's a dab hand with a screwdriver still, but he's not in his flush of youth. And it was because he loved me. You know, I know that it was just, he was exhausted at the end of the days, but I knew that he did that because he loved me. I know what it's like to have a good dad. And I know that not everybody gets to say that, you know. I'm blessed to know a father's love. I also know that our fathers are fallen in many ways, and my dad has caused me some pain over that journey as much as he's brought me joy. But the contrast here is that no matter what our experience is of our own earthly fathers, how much more does God as our Heavenly Father love us and want to give us good gifts? How much more will he give to those who ask? And it's so important that we get this, that Jesus wants us to be really, really clear in this passage on God's generous heart towards us and those of us who are in relationship with him. You know, Matthew's version of this passage says that our Father loves to give good gifts to those who ask. What Luke pulls out here is the very best gift of all, the Holy Spirit. How much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit, the source of all comfort and encouragement and direction and wisdom and power? So it's critical to fruitful prayer that we understand God's generous heart as a father towards us. That's what gives us the confidence to approach him with boldness and to ask with shameless audacity. Now, as I was thinking about that term, which I absolutely love, those of you who are parents here, think about when your children are growing up in your house and they kind of swan about availing themselves of pretty much anything that's yours, taking food out the fridge, expecting you to cook their meals, you know, and they're not really contributing very much to the household. And you don't mind, mostly. And that's because of the context of relationship. That's because you love them, they know that they know they're loved, they love you back, and they can help themselves. Their audacity comes from the place of love. And that's the same picture as our God, our Heavenly Father. That the more we read his word, the more we understand all that is ours as his children, he wants us to be shameless and bold in availing ourselves of all that he has for us. And the more time that we spend in his presence, the more, you know, it says in John 15, verse 7, if we abide in him and his words abide in us, we can ask him for anything and it'll be done for us. It's because the more time we spend in his presence, our will comes more and more into line with God's will. So two important lessons, the importance of asking and the importance of knowing who it is that we're asking, the context of relationship. Two challenges in prayer. If you stick the next slide on, I think it is challenge number one. I think that even when we know that we're praying to a God who loves us so deeply, we can lose a bit of confidence in prayer because of the times that we experience just seemingly unanswered prayer. I don't fully understand this, but I know that life deals us some pretty hard blows, doesn't it? We live in a fallen world full of broken people, and the kingdom of God is here in part, but it's not here yet in fullness. It won't be until Jesus comes back. People still let us down. Our hearts get broken. You know, people we love get sick and they die and we don't see them all healed. And I believe that in these times, we've got some really, really important choices to make about who we believe God to be and what we believe his nature to be. Are we going to keep trusting the truth of his word, that we are his beloved children, that he wants good things for us? Or are we going to let our circumstances dictate who we say God is and dampen our faith? I see examples of this everywhere I look at. I've got a really close friend who's been battling with cancer this year. I have another friend who was all set to go out to the mission field, had rented out her flat, was about to hand in her notice, planning it for 2 years, it all fell through. My closest friend has chronic fatigue for 8 years, has not got a job any longer, has lost her flat, lots of, you know, hard circumstances. And all of these people were Christians, and all of these people were praying and believing God for breakthrough, and saw God do lots of things, but didn't really see the fullness of the prayers that they were praying. And we ask God some hard questions in those times, don't we? About life and death and prayer and God's goodness. But when all is said and done, those are the moments where we have to choose. We have to choose to keep believing that God is good, to believe what that passage says about our loving Heavenly Father. And I think it does all still come back to relationship at the end of the day. You know, if our relationship with God is mostly a mental one in our head, and we believe the truths of the Word of God, but we've never really experienced His love in the depths of our heart, then when His character is called into question by our circumstances, it's easier sometimes to just believe the lies that the enemy would tell us, that God isn't really good and He doesn't really care about you. It's when you've tasted His goodness, like King David says, taste and see that the Lord is good. When you've tasted His goodness, you're able to hold on to that in those hard times and be able to continue to trust and believe that God is going to work things out okay in the end. You know, I absolutely believe that like our intimacy with Jesus is the most important weapon that we have in those difficult times. And I see that choice in the times that I've had to make it myself as being like a costly offering of worship to God that really, I believe, deeply moves His heart. Those moments where we get to choose. That's the type of choice that counts for all eternity. And I'm sure there's people who are in that place just now. And I guess I would just encourage you that God's with you in your struggle. And He will work things out for what He knows is best for you, not necessarily what you think that should look like yourself. This is the bit where you get to choose, and this is the bit where you get to give that costly offering of worship. And the second challenge, if you stick the next slide on, the second challenge that I've been learning about is about persevering through the place of delay. In the parable that Jesus tells, we don't see the friend just running off. He stays and he waits and he gets the answer to what he wants. He gets the bread for his neighbor, for his friend that's come to visit. And Jesus applies this story saying, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. It's the present imperfect tense. I'm sure you've heard people say that before. In our versions, it's just ask, seek, knock. But the actual Greek is keep on. There's a keeping on, a persisting in the place of prayer. Why does Jesus say it like that? Why does He talk to us about the need to persevere? I believe that that's because He's trying to warn us that there's going to be delays. There's going to be a time lag often between when we ask and when we actually receive the things that we're asking for. And that God is doing, He wants us to know that advance so that we can stick it out and we will persevere. And I absolutely believe that God works through all of those delays. Maybe He is building our faith and just stretching us on the inside. Maybe there's some spiritual resistance. Remember Daniel 10, and Daniel set his heart to pray, and there was all sorts of things going on in the heavenly realms that Daniel didn't know about as he continued to pray. Or maybe like Jacob wrestling with God, we learn some dependence in that place and we get changed in the process and we come out of that wrestling place of prayer. But critically, I absolutely think that God just wants to keep us close. Maybe if we got the answer to our prayer the first time we asked, we'd run off and just not do an awful lot of talking to Him at all. But for Him, it's about nearness, and He wants us close, and He wants us to stay in that dialogue with Him. And it takes courage. It takes courage to stay and to persevere in the place of prayer when our prayers seem a mile off. I have been praying for my mom and dad to come to know Jesus for like 30 years. And I've seen baby steps, but I have not yet seen the breakthrough. And that's the prayer that I'm persisting in, you know, that I am saying to God, I'll not let you go until you bless me, like Jacob said. What if Elijah had given up after the third or fourth time of praying for the rain? Would it just not have come? We need to have courage to press in and to persevere, to remind ourselves of God's promises and of His faithfulness to us in the past. And there's something about the body of Christ that's really important. There's something about the corporate nature of prayer that when we are feeling discouraged, someone else can come alongside and say, I'll stand with you, I'll pray with you. You know, and we do the same for them when they're feeling weak. It's really interesting that the Lord's Prayer is a corporate prayer. Have you ever noticed that? We often can kind of pray that prayer. We've been praying it since we were little. It's our Father. It's our Father. It's people together are coming and are speaking to God. There's something really important about the corporate nature of prayer, and we add our amen to someone else's prayer. We're coming into agreement with them, and there's power released. Matthew 18:19, if two of you agree on earth about anything, it will be done for you by my Father who's in heaven. So when you say amen, it's not just a ritual thing. It's not just a signal to the end of the prayer. You're saying it in faith, adding agreement to what that person is asking God for. And one of my greatest desires is really that the church will rise up in corporate prayer. We need each other to be on this journey. I just want to read you one last quote. It's quite a long one, but it's such a good one. It's from Andrew Murray. If you could stick the next slide on, it goes over a couple. And Andrew Murray says this: who can say what power a church could develop and exercise if it gave itself to the work of prayer day and night for God's power on his servants and his word and for the glorifying of God and the salvation of souls? Most churches think their members are gathered into one simply to take care of and build each other up. They do not know that God rules the world by the prayers of his saints, that prayer is the power by which Satan is conquered, that by prayer the church on earth has at its disposal the powers of the heavenly world. What an unspeakable privilege of united prayer this is, and what a power it might be if in every church united effectual prayer were regarded as one of the chief purposes for which they are bandied together, the highest exercise of their power as a church. Oh, who can say what blessing might come to and through those who thus agree to prove God in the fulfillment of his promise? I absolutely love that. And just as I close, I want to invite you this morning to sign up again. Wherever you are on your journey, let today be a day where you're making a fresh commitment to the place of prayer. And it might be that means you lay aside the disappointments in the past of not seeing God do what you maybe thought that he was going to do or you wanted him to, and allow him to bring some healing and to give you a fresh vision of his generous heart towards you as a father and as you as his beloved child. Or perhaps it's about the fresh vision, a fresh stirring of expectation about what God wants to do you through you as a church, as you seek to be more outward facing. Let that be fueled also by prayer and by vision and expectation that God can do far more than you can believe or imagine. Or maybe for you it's just about fresh courage to persevere. Maybe there's some things you've been praying for a really long time and you're getting a bit weary. Let today be the day where God gives you fresh courage, and let's encourage one another in that as well. And I'd just like to pray for us as we close. Father, I thank you for the kindness of your heart, your lavish generosity towards us as your children. And Lord, where we've lost sight of that, I pray that you would bring healing and that you would bring understanding again of who you are and who we are to you as your beloved. Father, also where our expectations of you moving through us have been too low, would you come and open up our eyes? Help us to see and be stirred by your word about all that you want to do with us and through us in the world, that we might see many come to know you, that we might see your name glorified and bear much fruit as your disciples. Would you give us fresh vision and fresh faith? And Lord, where we've just grown weary in persevering or maybe have given up in praying and believing for things, would you bring fresh courage and fresh faith and let your word today help us to sign up again and give us fresh perseverance, Lord, to believe you that you will do great things in response to our asking. I ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen.